I thank you for Martin. I thank you for his steadfast faithfulness. I thank you for his desire to hear your voice, his desire to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be effective, to be your servant. We thank you, Father, that he is indeed your servant up at SFU and in his neighborhood. Thank you, Father, for all that Martin is. And we just bless Martin and pray that, Lord, that the words that you have put into his heart, Father, that he would be able to share them with us and that they would be life to us. We pray and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Like this? Okay, sure. Okay. Oh, that's better. Thank you. Yeah, so good morning, everybody. Am I on air? Guten Morgen. Yeah. Well, the topic that Dave Borman assigned to me is the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And you have heard a short version of that sermon already. That was the last song that we sang, right? Reign, Holy Spirit, let your power come and change our hearts. So do you want to hear the long version now?
Yes.
Okay. Okay, good. Yeah. Although I must also admit that I have serious instructions from my younger son not to overdo it and not to go into overtime or even double overtime as the Canucks did yesterday night. Anyway, yeah, I put my watch here. Not as experienced in preaching as I'm experienced in teaching. So the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. In order to illustrate that concept of power, I thought I'd use some examples from physics. Because power is a very important concept in physics. Actually, there's two related concepts in physics. One is energy, which is the ability to do work. And the other one is power, which is defined as the rate at which work is done, or the rate at which energy is converted or changed from one form to another. For example, a crane. I guess you all have seen cranes. A crane has a lot of power, power to lift and move a load. And, well, in physical terms, it's changing electrical energy, if it's an electrical crane, into kinetic energy, then energy of movement. And then that in kinetic energy is changed into gravitational kinetic energy of that load, right? So, and the important... Well, let me do the two experiments here already. So I have two illustrations, two experiments to demonstrate power. The flashlight has a battery. The battery contains energy. But so far nothing happens, right? As soon as I push that button here, hopefully something is going to happen. Right? Now the electric energy is converted into light energy, the power does some work. Perhaps not extremely impressive. Let me take another example. That Bible here is a very precious book, but we can also misuse it for some physics experiments. Right? So if I convert... Oh. I need power to lift that Bible, so I convert the kinetic energy into potential energy. That book has now a lot of potential energy, and how can I release that potential energy? Drop it? Shall I do it? Okay, let's do it. Okay. So, So that Bible, as soon as I lift it, it has some power to get some work done. Okay, so the take-home message here from physics is that there's never power without the experience of a change or of some work being done. Okay, now let's open the Bible. And look at the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about the power of the Spirit. Yeah, I wrote down my relevant passages here on my notes, but I encourage you to open your Bible and to double check and see for yourselves. So what does the Bible say about the power of the Holy Spirit and the effects of the power of the Holy Spirit? Numbers 11:17. This is a passage where the Lord God speaks to Moses. That was in the context when Moses was overworked by judging the whole nation of Israel, and then his, I think his father-in-law came to provide him some advice, and so Moses was in trouble as a leader of that huge a nation, and the Lord speaking to him and giving him, well, basically God was suggesting that Moses appoint some leaders to help him leading and judging the nation. So Numbers 11:17, God speaking to Moses, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them, these leaders to be appointed. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. So here the Holy Spirit gives power or to lead and to judge his people. 1 Samuel 10:6. This is the Lord speaking to Saul through the prophet Samuel. So this is when Saul was anointed as king over Israel, and the Lord speaking to him, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. So what happened? The effect of the power of the Lord here on Saul was that the zeal of the Lord came. And basically, that passage speaks only about the change into a different person. What was that change? If you look a bit later, what happened to Saul was that the zeal of the Lord came upon him, and he stood up to lead Israel in their battles against their enemies. That was a change of Saul's heart. They were oppressed by their enemies, and they desperately needed a leader to stand up for them, to lead them in their battles against the Philistines and the other enemies. And this is what the power of the Lord accomplished in Saul's life. Moving on, Micah 3:8. This is a word that Micah received for himself, and he says, but as for me, Micah the prophet, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin. So that was the power to be a prophet and to confront Israel with their sins, with their transgression, and quite obviously that needs some courage, some boldness, and some power. Okay, now moving on to the New Testament. Luke 1:17. This is the Lord speaking of John the Baptist before his birth. I guess to his mother Elizabeth. So Luke 1:17 says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here the effect of the Holy Spirit and his power is to turn the hearts of the parents to their children It's actually quite interesting. I guess we as parents, we probably we emphasize a bit more that the that kids should turn their hearts to us. But here the effect of the Holy Spirit is actually to turn the hearts of the parents to their children. And the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. So the effect of the Spirit is the change of hearts, turning them, turning parents' hearts to their children and to the hearts of disobedient, rebellious creatures to their Creator and God. Luke 1:35. This is the Holy Spirit through the angel speaking to Mary. So the angel answered the Holy Spirit. This is basically, well, Mary was announced to give birth to a son without even being married and without having slept with man. And she and the Holy Spirit, she is confused. And how is this? How can I give birth to a son? And the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Jesus, being born of a virgin, is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit that came on Mary. Acts 1:8. Now, after Jesus had been raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, now the church. This was actually Jesus when he was still around on earth during these 40 days on earth. Jesus speaking to his disciples. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So again, that combination. The Holy Spirit comes with power on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here the effect of the power of the Holy Spirit is it enables us to be witnesses of Jesus. And it's actually quite interesting to see that these different stages here. It clearly speaks about that we are supposed to start at home, and then we are supposed to reach out step by step further in kind of enlarging our sphere of influence. And there's no, the sky is the limit, to the ends of the earth. Acts 10:38. This is Peter preaching about Jesus, one of his famous sermons. So Peter says, that's a quote from a Ling Japan. But he's reminding people, and these were all people who had seen and heard Jesus' life. So he reminds them how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with them. So here the effect of the Holy Spirit is, and its power is that Jesus had the ability, the power to do good, I mean, driving out demons, healing the sick. And interestingly, that passage also mentions that there's some other powers around, right? That passage briefly mentions the power of the devil. So there's also some opposing forces and some opposing powers around. Okay, well, so that was our short... these were a couple of passages that all speak about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit and its effect. Now, what does the Bible say about how we can receive the Holy Spirit? And obviously, if we want to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to receive the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit himself. So Acts 2:38 says, Peter replied, well, this was after his first sermon on Pentecost, when people were touched in their hearts and they asked that question, what do we need to do? What shall we do? How can we be saved? How can we how can we respond? So Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So this clearly speaks about, turning around to God, repenting, changing our ways, be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5:32, it says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So this is another aspect of how to receive the Holy Spirit. We need to be willing, and we need to be actually to obey him. Philippians 3:10 says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Well, this passage contains a few aspects here. It talks about the power of his resurrection. The Holy Spirit is the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Well, it also points out that close relationship between the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings. And there are some other passages in the Bible that clearly point out that we cannot receive the power of his resurrection life without first dying. So there's some sort of package deal. We cannot just have the power of the resurrection that is probably attractive to many more people without being able to take upon us his cross, without being willing to die to self and sin, dying with Jesus and also being raised with him and receiving his power. Acts 4:21, this is actually one of my last Bible passages, don't worry. Acts 4:21 says, that was one of the first waves of persecution that the early church experienced. And so was it Peter and John were probably arrested and flogged. And then they were released again, and they returned to the church, and the church was praying, and they continued to pray. And then in Acts 4:21, it says, "After they prayed, the whole church that had been gathered, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." This mentions the effect of the Holy Spirit, the boldness to speak the word of God, but it also mentions prayer. And prayer is also an important aspect. We need to pray, and they prayed, and as a result, and as an answer to their prayer, they received the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them. Yeah. Okay, well, that was a good dose of biblical answers to that question. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? What does it accomplish? How can we receive the Holy Spirit's power? So having heard this, what does this really mean for us? And let's summarize a bit, and let's try to understand better. So if we look back at these Bible passages, we can see that the Holy Spirit has power to create new life. I mean, for example, the Holy Spirit was the power to give birth so that Mary could give birth to Jesus. The Holy Spirit gives resurrection life to us. The Holy Spirit has the power to change hearts. That's something that we have seen, very important. The Holy Spirit has the power to help us to lead God's people. That's especially important in the Old Testament. That is one of the main effects of the Holy Spirit. Whenever he came upon people in the Old Testament, these people, they suddenly got a zeal for the people of God, and they had the courage to stand up to lead his people in their battles against their enemies. Well, the Holy Spirit has power to heal the sick and to drive out demons. And as we have also seen, the Holy Spirit has power to make us witnesses of Jesus. Yeah, well, that all sounds fairly exciting, fairly attractive. But, I mean, I was asking that question to myself. Why do we really need the power of the Holy Spirit? And why is it, yeah, it seems to be an important thing, but why do we really need the power of the Holy Spirit? And, yeah, in order to answer that question, let's remember the lessons from physics again. In the physical world, we need power to get work done. And that is why one of the deeper reasons is that there are forces that are opposing forces that need to be overcome, right? So, for example, well, let's repeat my experiment here with that book, right? To lift this book, I need a certain power because there's a so-called gravitational force that needs to be overcome. And again, in the spiritual world, there's some counterparts. In the spiritual world, we need the power of the Spirit to overcome our own sinful nature. And in one verse that came to my mind in that context is Matthew 26:41, where Jesus, this is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly before his crucifixion. So Jesus speaking to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, the flesh is another word for our own human, corrupt, sinful, self-centered nature, which in itself is totally unable to do the will of God. So there's, in our own hearts and in our own minds, there's that ongoing battle between the flesh, our own sinful nature, and the Spirit of God. I guess most of us, probably all of us, are painfully aware of that ongoing battle in our lives. I guess we wish many times that we could somehow get rid of this ongoing struggle and battle. Some of these people around here, life could be so much easier, couldn't it? We definitely need the power of the Holy Spirit in that battle to overcome our own sinful nature. Now, another reason why we desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit is to overcome Satan. Right? And you may remember that one passage that we read earlier where it talks about... where do we have it? It says that Jesus went around to do good and heal all who were under the power of the devil. Right. So there is some opposing forces around that are also somewhat powerful. So we need to have that power in order to overcome the power of the devil, in order to overcome Satan. And there's one more passage that I would like to read here that came to my mind here. Matthew 12:29 says, this is Jesus speaking, and that was actually when they were accusing Jesus of driving out demons with the help of the boss of all the demons, the super demon Beelzebub. So this is Jesus saying again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. So there's a strong man round, and we cannot take away his possessions. We cannot take on our inheritance and the possessions that Jesus has for us unless we beat that strong man, the devil. So there's definitely these, at least these two good reasons why we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And I mean, if you look at the world around us, and we talked about change, right, the power of the Holy Spirit to change, I think there's lots of people around these days that have a deep desire for change at the personal level. And there's lots of people around who aspire to change the world, right? And if you remember the campaign that brought Barack Obama to power in the United States, right? That was all based on that hope for change. One of his slogans was "Change we can believe in." And we don't want to talk too much about the politics, and we don't want to judge too much on how much change he has really accomplished. But if you look at the Bible, it really tells us that at the end of the day, we cannot change. We cannot change ourselves, let alone an entire country or the whole world. And I guess if you look around us, if you look into our own hearts, if you look at people around us, if you look at our country and our world, I guess we must all honestly admit that that seems to be the truth. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot change the world. Although we have that desire for change deep in our own hearts. Now, but the Holy Spirit is the power to change. And just as a side comment, I mean, there's actually a fairly big Christian mission agency called Power to Change. This is the mother organization of organizations such as Campus for Christ and Athletes in Action. So that organization is called Power to Change Mission Agency, reaching out to universities, offices, sports fields, and so forth. And I find this quite interesting that their name is Power to Change, quite a fitting name for a Christian mission agency. Yeah. So as the last Okay. So in order to summarize once more that question on how do we receive the power of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is there. It's the only power that can really change us. How do we receive it? Right? So let's summarize the Bible passages that we have read. The Bible tells us that in order to receive the power of the Spirit, we need to repent. We cannot continue on our own ways. We need to turn around 180 degrees. We need to repent. We need to die with Jesus. We need to have that fellowship of sharing in his death and in his sufferings. We need to obey Jesus. We need to pray. These are the ways to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we look at our own hearts and lives, and if we look at the world around us, power is actually very attractive. Many people, perhaps all people, seek power. I mean, people seek power, well, to change themselves, but they seek power over their spouses. They seek to control their spouses. They seek power over their friends. They seek power, for example, a boss seeks power over his or her staff. A politician seek power over a country, the citizens of a country. However, I mean, this is not the way. This is totally opposed to the biblical approach. This is not the way in which we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, we don't receive it to use it for our own purposes. We don't receive it as anything that we can rely on and something that we can take for granted and have for the rest of our lives. And in particular, it's not, the power of the Holy Spirit is not here to use it for our own purposes independently from God. It is His power and remains His power, and He uses it for His purposes in His sovereignty. And it's basically, so in a way, it's actually, so we are not supposed to seek His power. So the point is really that we are open ourselves and make ourselves available so that God's power can work in us and through us. And this, I think that is very important because we are all part of this world. We are all infected by that virus of this world, and we want to be independent, we want to be powerful, independent from God. And that is quite the opposite of the way in which God's Spirit and God's power really work. So we really need to be available to Him and let Him use us and let His power become effective in our lives as He pleases when He wants. Well, one last thing that I want to mention under that question on how to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, something that we haven't mentioned yet. I mean, the issues that we raised so far are primarily matters of our hearts and of our attitude towards God and His power. But there's also some doing involved, some action necessary. In order to receive the power of the Spirit, we also need to go. This is one way of saying we need to do something. And, well, if you look at the Old Testament, the Israelites, they had to march out against the enemy. These people, they actually, I mean, there are some exceptions. Once in a while, God did the whole job sovereignly by Himself, right? But normally, there were leaders that led the people of Israel, and all these soldiers, they had to get ready, they had to march out, they had to risk their lives, and actually, normally, a good number of them paid the ultimate price and were killed in battle. So these people, they had to march out against the enemy, they had to fight that battle. And only then, as soon as they marched out, as soon as they started to do their part, the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and upon their enemies, and God basically gave them that power to defeat their enemy. This is very clear from the Old Testament. It actually seems to be quite similar in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus calls us to go and to proclaim the good news, and only then His power will work through us. Let's read another passage here. I think that is actually the very last passage that I have for this morning. Mark 16:14-20. One of the last encounters that the disciples had with Jesus after His resurrection, before His ascension. So Mark 16:14-20 says, later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. He said to them, now it comes, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, now comes the power of the Holy Spirit. And these signs will accompany those who believe and go. That's what I added. In My name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. Cool, right? And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, He was taken up into heaven, and He sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Okay, guys. Now we've covered the first two of the three keywords in my topic, the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope we got a somewhat better understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the third part of the title was in our daily lives. So let's talk a little bit about that aspect, the power of the Holy Spirit, emphasis in our daily lives. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to work in us not only on Sundays, but every day, which is in a very, very comforting. This gives our daily lives, our families, our relationships, our work, a lot of purpose, because it's not just about surviving the week to make it to next Sunday. It's not just about making money. It's about experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. I find it very comforting because, well, I spend most of my time not at church, but at home, at work, and all over the place. This, in our daily lives, this is the place where people get to know us quite good. This is where people get to know the person that we really are. This is where we can build relationships and trust. And this is where our witness can be very effective, because people see us as we are, because people trust us, and people listen to us if we live authentic Christian lives and if we share the Word of God with them. Well, yeah, in order to fill that last aspect in our daily lives with some life, let me share a few stories from my own life. Not because I believe that I have a super spiritual life and stories to share, but I guess that is the life that I know the best and that I can talk best about. And this is actually how it all started. I mean, when David Bowman approached me to speak today, he actually, that was his starting point. Initially, he wanted me to speak. He wanted me to share a bit about what God has been doing at Simon Fraser University, because I had shared some stories with him. But I felt I should talk a bit more about the broader picture as a whole. But anyway, so let me tell you a few stories, a few humble stories about the power of the Holy Spirit in my own daily lives, including some of the failures and limitations. So, yeah, let me start with a personal experience that has deeply affected me over years. I've actually suffered from a depression for quite a few years, in particular after periods of hard work. In particular, I was, to be very specific, whenever I came to rest after periods of hard work, in particular on Sunday afternoons, that used to be the times that were most critical. And, well, obviously, that has been a thing that has been bothering me for many years, and I received a lot of prayer in the course of the time, and some of you guys have been praying for me, and there was always some relief. But that used to be temporarily. It never seemed to be permanent. And during the North American Leaders Conference, which happened almost exactly 2 years ago here at this location, some of you may remember that. We were hosting the NALC 2 years ago here. And There was one of the main speakers was Pastor George Kichana from Kenya. So he was he was actually speaking about, the power of the Spirit. And well, he was saying lots of things. I definitely felt that I should come forward and ask him for prayer. I must say, by the time the faith that I had left, the prayer would make a difference in that particular area of my life. The faith was that small, hardly anything left. But anyway, I really felt compelled. I had to go forward and to use that opportunity. And so George did pray for me, and he prayed one of these African prayers where you can sense and hear and feel the power of the Holy Spirit a bit more than when we Westerners normally pray. So he prayed, and I felt the burden lifted, and I must say, I mean, that was 2 years ago, but I haven't had any depression ever since. And so I must say that was a very powerful prayer. It's I do say very, very seldom I have that temptation, that these temptations, these thoughts come around the corner and try to attack me. But also, I mean, that is actually very rare. But even then, the power of the Holy Spirit helps me just not to talk to these temptations and just don't allow them to engage me in anything or tear me down again. Well, that was a very positive and very powerful experience that has actually been very encouraging to myself. Well, let me tell you about some area of ongoing struggle. This is the area of a really simple thing, just to go to bed on time. Rita and Manuel, Manuel may will probably laugh a bit. And that seems to be a tiny thing, right? Nothing very important, but the Holy Spirit has been pointing that out to me for the longest time, asked me to take this serious, and it seems to be a matter of obedience for me to do it, to obey. Well, it also seems to make somehow sense. If you go to bed enough on time, you give your body enough rest, you make yourself available to the Lord the next day. It certainly seems to make sense, and I must say, I mean, there have been better and worse times, and I'm probably not the best person to judge it. I do have the impression that I've made some progress in the course of the time. But I must say, that has been going on for, definitely 10 years, at least 10 years. But I must say, that is still an area of ongoing struggle, and I'm still not there yet. Okay. Well, now let me talk a bit about my work. My work at Simon Fraser University as another important area of my daily life, I guess. Yeah, I spend quite a bit of my time spend quite a bit of my energy up there at Simon Fraser University. I mean, this is my, I mean, speaking of mission, speaking of going, this is clearly my main mission field. And the Holy Spirit is very present at work. He helps me to know the will of God and to obey Him. Practically speaking, for example, the Holy Spirit helps me, has showed me very clear many, many years ago not to work on Sundays, to take the Sabbath command seriously. And the Lord, He has pointed this out to me. He has helped me. He's also helped me not to be legalistic. There have been a few very rare occasions. For example, there tends to be a conference once a year that starts on a Sunday, so I feel it's right to work on that particular Sunday. But I've made very, very few exceptions to that rule in the course of, let's say, 20 years. And that has certainly been one thing that the Holy Spirit has taught me, and something that has needed a lot of power, because obviously there's always that worry that if you don't, if you, I mean, all these colleagues, there's a lot of competition going on in our business, and these people, they don't take the Sunday off not to work. So it seems to be a competitive disadvantage, that's for sure. But it seems to be the right thing, and the Lord has really helped me to be faithful in this and has blessed me in this. Well, the Holy Spirit also helps me to speak the truth. There's a lot of political correctness that is expected, a lot of pressure to please people. The Holy Spirit really, first of all, reveals truth to me and gives me the courage to speak the truth in love. People often say that I'm a nice guy, and I hear this with mixed feelings. But I guess on the positive side, people, when they say that, at least some of them, I guess when they say I'm a nice guy, they mean that I'm a friendly and respectful person, and that seems to be a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one thing that people have told me many times is that they appreciate that I just listen to them. It seems to be a small thing. But again, it's a matter of being respectful to people, taking them serious, and I think that is a fruit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And also the Holy Spirit again helps me to listen to them, but not to feel that pressure of having to comply to their wishes and demands all the time, which is quite a different pair of shoe. Well, also, I mean, so far I've mentioned primarily the attitude aspects or the aspects of the heart. I mean, the Holy Spirit also inspires my mind. Well, as an academic, most of my work is actually a work of the mind, an intellectual work, and the Lord has blessed me with some ability to understand and to do research and to teach people. And the Holy Spirit, on an ongoing basis, gives me insight into scientific problems and inspires me with creative solutions. I can definitely witness to this. Well, the last part of my testimony about my work is the outreach at work. So far, I've just mentioned how does the Holy Spirit help you to do a good job, which is, I guess, the foundation of everything else. If you don't do a good job at our work, I guess people won't be very inclined to listen to our words and to our testimony. Now, don't forget, I mean, I've been around at SFU now almost 10 years. We moved here in October 2001. So basically, what I'm describing here now is the fruit of 10 years of prayer, of work, of devotion, and, of fellowship on campus. In the course of the time, the Holy Spirit has created more and more opportunities to witness Jesus in private and in public. Just let me tell you a few examples. On the private level, one-on-one, I have a lot of opportunities to provide career advice. And people come to me, students come to me asking for advice, normally for their career. Normally, they are seeking professional advice, but this is always a wonderful opportunity for me to tell them that I believe in God, the Creator, who has given us gifts and talents and holds us accountable and expects us to use these gifts and talents not only to serve ourselves and to be successful, but also to serve Him and to serve to people. That is something that seems to be quite natural to me in that context, and this is something that students normally take serious. They just listen, and this is an opportunity to share. Once in a while, some more surprising things happen. Just as one example here, a while ago I was teaching an evening class at the SFU Harbor Center downtown, and one night I noticed that there was a student around that was not even part of that class. I knew that student from another class and also from some undergraduate research project that I had supervised. So that student showed up and was wondering why did that student show up. here in this wrong class. So he showed up, and he wanted to talk to me. And as soon as the other students had disappeared, he approached me, and he started a conversation with me, and we ended up going home together on the SkyTrain. And that student he wanted. Well, as soon as the other students had disappeared, he immediately asked me that one question: how did you become a Christian? I don't fully understand how in the world did he come up. I certain hypothesis how he knew that I was a Christian and how he knew that he could ask me that question, but it doesn't matter too much. So anyway, that student asked me that question, and well, as soon as you are being asked a question, I feel the freedom and almost the obligation to tell him the truth. So I shared him my life story. So we had quite a bit of time on the SkyTrain going home. So we were standing there in the middle of tens of other people in the middle of that busy SkyTrain car. And I could share my story how I became a Christian. Now, So these were a couple of examples on how the Holy Spirit helps me to witness in a private one-on-one setting. Now, the last little while, there have been some developments that have allowed us to give a more public testimony on campus. Something that has been happening for many years, there's a lot of Christian student ministries on campus. And they've always organized the so-called Jesus Week. Once a year, every spring, they organize that Jesus Week. But this time, this spring, for the first time ever, they got the Christian professors. There's a group of Christian professors at SFU. So this time, for the first time, they got us Christian professors involved. They picked, we picked four Christian professors, including myself, for a panel to answer students' questions concerning the faith. So we were answering questions like, how can one be an academic and be religious? Well, in plain words, the question is really, how can a smart person believe in God? This is what they were really saying. Or questions like, if Christianity claims to be the only true religion, what about all the other religions? Can they all be so wrong? So these types of questions we were answering. Before we talk about food, let me talk a bit about the effort involved. I mean, this was actually a non-trivial effort involved. There were lots of professors involved, student ministers, lots of people on campus, countless emails being exchanged, meetings to be organized and meetings to be attended, to work out the idea, to coordinate, to promote the event, to organize the room. That came during the busiest time of the year for me. So that added a lot of work on my already busy schedule. There was also some spiritual war going on in the background. We could clearly tell. One of the low lights of the preparations was actually 1 or 2 days before the debate. There was a Catholic Christian student group involved, and they were actually very dedicated. They did actually a lot of work for us. But suddenly, 1 or 2 days before the debate, these people suddenly stood up and said, well, we noticed that there's no Catholic member on that panel of professors, so we insist that you add a Catholic member to that panel, otherwise we'll withdraw from that whole. there were actually 1 or 2 of the more Protestant members of the panel who were actually extremely reluctant to add the Catholic member to this panel. And anyway, I don't want to tell you the whole story how we sorted this out. I ultimately made an executive decision to add the Catholic pastor. They have a Catholic priest on campus, to add him to the panel. We knew him fairly well, and so that somehow solved the problem. But anyway, there was a lot of these things going on behind the scenes, and in the spiritual world, and also, I mean, at the personal level, the evening before that panel, I've never experienced anything like this. I suddenly got so extremely tired and heavy and anxious. I was really scared that evening before the panel. I mean, it's basically, well, you expose yourself in public at your workplace, and as a professor, I mean, lots of people know you, and you have a certain reputation, perhaps a certain reputation to lose, but really, I had some really serious physical symptoms. I mean, my digestive system screwed up totally. I don't want to go into the details, but just as an example of that spiritual war that is going on, there is that strong man that we need to overcome. But then the next day, everything actually worked out very well. We had a great turnout of students. We had a lot of serious constructive questions, not a single destructive question. Nobody can really came to disrupt that panel. The Holy Spirit helped us to understand questions, which is not simple, right? I mean, you stand there, you are being confronted with a spontaneous question. It's not easy to understand that question. It's not easy to understand the deeper question behind the question being asked. And so the Holy Spirit definitely helped us in all of our imperfection to understand questions, to take them serious, to answer them with sensitivity without offending people or their beliefs, and being bold at the same time. One of the questions was actually, has God ever done a miracle in your own lives? And so that was actually, that needed some courage to answer that question in public, in front of all these intellectual people. So the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit helped us. One thing that I want to mention here is we could sense the power of the Holy Spirit to make us one. As I mentioned, there were lots of people involved from very, very different backgrounds. And that was one of the neat things to see, that despite me, in all the imperfection, we had these struggles with that Catholic group, but overall, we experienced some wonderful unity, and we needed that unity. We needed student ministries to design the campaign. They actually designed a wonderful promotional campaign. They had that cartoon of these four professors. I should have brought that cartoon. And they put up posters all over on campus. We needed students to invite their friends. Most of the invitations were through word of mouth. We needed professors to answer student questions, to give that whole event some credibility. Now, that event was really a powerful thing, we can tell that this was a powerful thing, because there was a lot of follow-up, actually, because there was a lot of demand for follow-up. We actually designed a course called Christianity 101, and not a for-credit course, but we took it quite seriously. So we had six sessions. So these same four professors, we offered six sessions on Christianity in that course called Christianity 101, and we had a good number of students participating and asking very serious questions. Some Christian students, some non-Christian students, very good ongoing discussions, relationships being built. And the purpose of that class was basically pre-alpha. We were basically addressing questions that intellectual people have that can be obstacles for them to turn to the Christian faith. So we hope that we have removed quite a few intellectual obstacles on their way to Christ, and we have, as a further follow-up, we have invited them to attend one of these alpha courses that have been offered on campus already for quite a while. Just as in closing, let me tell you some example from one of my own undergraduate students who was attending this course, Christianity 101, Chinese student, undergraduate student, extremely smart person. He actually met me a couple of times He had been approached by Christians already. He had already started to read his Bible. It's not that he was starting from scratch, but he met me a couple of times, sometimes over coffee or tea, because he wanted to know more. He had more questions. And he was discussing questions with me, like, does Christianity consider human nature as good or evil? He wanted to know the differences between the Western and the Eastern culture. One of his questions was, are humans like a computer programmed by God? Typical question of a computer scientist. And one of his deep questions was, does God punish people? What are the consequences? If I don't follow him, are the consequences? Does he punish me or does he punish people? And he has actually, and then I, at some point of time, I actually asked him, have you already made that decision to follow Christ? And he said no, but obviously he's seeking, and he will be going back to China this summer to visit family and friends. And he actually told me he will take a bunch of Bibles along and tell his friends and his family about Jesus when he goes back to China. Yeah, so that was enough. Actually, you have actually used up most of my time. And so just to summarize in one sentence, as a take-home message, the power of the Holy Spirit is the power to change our daily lives. I guess we do have a prayer team around.
Yes, we do.
So I encourage you guys, if you have that desire to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your own lives, if you are willing to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and allow him to change you and use you to change other people, I encourage you to use that opportunity. It may be a special opportunity. You remember that story that I shared to you, that story about George Gichana praying for me. I very strongly felt on that Sunday morning that I had to come forward that particular morning. That morning may be a special morning for some of you guys. I encourage you not to miss that opportunity. Come forward, ask for prayer to receive the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Maybe we could sing that song that we sang at the end, Dudu, and I'd ask the prayer team if they would come forward.